firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say?
Does God speak to children? Well, we'll find out on today's Sunday sermon. Our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, takes us to the first book of Samuel and shares a time when Samuel heard God call his name. But first, Through the Bible's president, Greg Harris, has brought us wonderful letters to read. Greg, who are they from?
Well, they're from a group of people that I know is very close to your heart because you're always inviting them to pray for the ministry, and that is the people on our World Prayer Team.
Absolutely. And if you yet are not a member of that cherished group, just go to ttb.org/pray and sign up. You'll get a quick daily email Monday through Friday. It is the best way to start what is normally drudgery for me in my life, which is to open my email and have to go through it every day. I can just read that snippet. I can pray for a part of the world and be thoroughly blessed.
And Steve, when we launched this initiative a number of years ago, we had kind of a dream or a vision that it would attract people that really get it, that understand what we're doing here Through the Bible, what we believe God has called us to do. And we started getting letters from World Prayer Team members. We didn't expect that. They start testifying to us about what a blessing it is, which is one reason why you're always encouraging people to join. It's not only an important thing that you can do for God's purposes around the world, it's an important thing you can do for your own spiritual development.
Right. So let's flip the microphone around.
Amen.
Symbolically.
I like that.
And let's read what Denise in Riverside, California wrote. The World Prayer Team is such a vital ministry in my life and behind the scenes in what God is doing around the world. Thank you, Greg Harris and Steve Schwetz, for your faithfulness in bringing this good news to the many listeners worldwide. We continue to pray in faith, knowing that this is the Lord's doing and it is marvelous in our eyes. God bless you all, waiting expectantly for his coming again.
And it's nice that she thanked us, Steve, but I know your heart and my heart. We want to say thank you, Denise, because without your prayers, without the prayers of so many, we couldn't do what we do here at Through the Bible.
Yeah.
Now, here's another letter we got from Pat. She said, "We have been very blessed by our prayer team journey this year. We are always blessed by God's work among the Muslim world. But one prayer/praise item from a woman in one of the Eastern European countries really stood out. She had nothing, and yet knowing God and hearing his word filled her with contentment. When the solar radios reached the Syrian refugee camps was also a high point, as well as how the solar speaker boxes are being used in Vietnam." Thank you, Pat. That is very encouraging.
It is. And here's one. This is from Karen. "God has used this prayer journey in our lives in many ways. The thing that becomes evident in all the different places is not on the physical needs, though there are many, but on the thankfulness for the Word of God and God's very presence in their lives, giving them peace."
Mm. And often, Steve, when you and I have these dialogues, we'll talk about a part of the world and we'll talk about the just overwhelming physical needs. And we know there are ministries that are called to help with those physical needs, but we believe that giving people the Word of God is the foundational element to deal with whatever life throws at you. And so we're grateful we can be part of asking God's blessing on our spiritual ministry. Here's one from Carol. She had this great idea. "I copy and paste into a spreadsheet the prayers that God lays on my heart from each day's email. I then take them with me to our church prayer group." And,
wow.
And Steve, whenever I hear these vignettes or these sort of testimonies of someone who takes what we offer them and multiplies it, I get particularly excited, and I love hearing about that.
I think we've got time for one more. This is Tamara from Fresno, California. She really expresses the mission of the World Prayer Team well. "The World Prayer Team has been a daily reminder to pray not only for the ministry of Through the Bible around the world, but also for its ministry in my own city, Fresno, California, that the gospel would be heard, understood, and accepted as TTB is heard in the language of the hearer."
That's beautiful.
It is. Greg, why don't you pray for us as we start our Sunday sermon today, titled The Last Call.
Heavenly Father, thank you for this ministry you've put together that is not just the staff and the board and the people that work for us and on our behalf around the world, but people here who pray so faithfully that your word will go out. We know that that is the foundation of this ministry. Thank you for the people who are praying. We pray you will raise up more people to join us in supporting what you're doing through this ministry in prayer. And we pray you'll work in our own lives now as we study your word together. In Jesus' name, amen.
Now here's Dr. J. Vernon McGee with the Sunday sermon.
Our subject for this morning is the last call. The call of Samuel is one of the loveliest stories that's recorded on the pages of Scripture. But this story has been reserved for children. And it is fine for beginners. You will not find in the Bible a story that's better for beginners than the story of the call of Samuel. It's told today only in the nursery. This story has become a sort of a biblical Mother Goose. And may I add this morning, it should never be taken away from the little ones. But likewise, it should never be taken away from the big ones either. It's not only for junior, it's for senior also. It's for beginners, yes, we agree to that. But you see, so many of us got off on the wrong foot. And we went down the wrong pathway. And we need to make a new beginning. Therefore, this story is for beginners. And beginners of all ages. And so this morning we want to bring this story out of the nursery and put it into the sanctuary. It's not just merely a beautiful story, but it's a story that's told with simplicity. So simple that we're apt to miss the story. Years ago, a very profound book was written. It was a philosophical discussion of politics. It was so profound that it found its way into the nursery. And it's become today one of the most popular books for children. And that is Lewis Carroll's Alice in Wonderland. We think that's for children, but it was so profound that it took the best minds of Carroll's day years to discover just what he was saying. May I say to you today, it's a lovely story for the little folks. But very few know what Lewis Carroll was really writing. And so this story of the call of Samuel, told here in utmost simplicity in a beautiful way, we give it to the children and we say, children, you take this. We want to take something that's a little bit more profound and deep. May I say to you today that this story is profound. And this story is deep. To begin with, this story marks one of the greatest transitional periods that's found in the Word of God. The entire form of government was changed, and God adopts a new program with this chapter here that we read a portion in your hearing this morning. He changed the government from a theocracy to a monarchy. With the call of Samuel. Not only that, God no longer dealt with the great high priest. You find the great high priestly order ending with Eli, who's mentioned here, and you find God turning in a new way now, and he begins to use the prophets. God begins to speak through the prophets and no longer through the great high priest. Therefore, Eli is the last of the great high priests, and Samuel is the first of the prophets. And this is the thing that the writer here has said, and all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. After God's call in this chapter here, it was obvious and evident to all Israel, from yonder in the north, in the tribe of Dan beyond the Sea of Galilee, all the way to the desert wastes in the south beyond Beersheba, that God had called Samuel, and that God was no longer speaking through the great high priest, but now God had called a new order, the prophet. And this began the line of the prophet. It's interesting, God never spoke directly to any of the kings. didn't speak to them directly. He always spoke through the prophets to the kings. And this man Samuel begins that order. This man Samuel becomes God's instrument. And he's the one that took the anointing oil. He poured it first on Saul, and then he poured the anointing oil on little David. He was a maker of kings. And so this man Samuel stands yonder at a doorway, a crossroads, that marks a tremendous change in God's dealings with his people. No longer will he speak through the priestly order, but now God will speak through prophets to his people. Something else that's interesting here, God called four times this man Samuel. And may I say that that nullifies the popular epigram that opportunity only knocks once at the door of every man. Well, it knocked four times at the door of Samuel. And it likewise, this incident answers the argument that man can turn at his leisure and pleasure to God. I say to you this morning, man can only turn to God when God calls. When God calls you, you better answer. He won't be calling only at his time and on his terms, not on yours. That's what this incident here reveals to us. Somebody raises the question, if Samuel had not heard the fourth time that God called him, would God have called the fifth time? I do not know. I must speculate here. I believe that God would have called the fifth time. But maybe God would not have called the 50th time. God might have called him again and again, but if Samuel had not responded to the fourth and had heard the fifth, God called the sixth time and the seventh time and the eighth time. I know this, that if he had waited until the 49th or the 50th call, he could not hear the call of God. May I say there is another fact that will change the complexion of the incident, and I think make it more meaningful to us. The impression is generally given that Samuel was a wee child when God called him. I have a picture I'll show tonight of the call of Samuel, and it shows him a little bitty fella. I do not think he was a little bitty fella at all. Josephus is convinced that he was 12 years of age. I believe personally he was a teenager. I believe he was probably in his latter teens. The same word that's used here for child, and will you notice it, by the way, and the child, Samuel, ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word for child doesn't mean just a little fella, doesn't mean a primary or junior department individual, but the words used, you will find Solomon used it when God called him. You remember when he became king, he went to God in prayer, and he asked God for wisdom. He says, I am but a little child. Now, Samuel wasn't a little bitty fella in knee pants, but he uses that term. And you find Jeremiah, when God called him to the prophetic office, and a great many think that he was just a little fellow, but he was not. He was a grown young man. He says, I cannot speak, for I am but a child. He meant he was young, I think a teenager. And I believe that Samuel here was more than just a little bitty fellow. We find back in the second chapter this statement made concerning him, and we need to fill this in by the time he was born and taken up to Eli and to the tabernacle until this incident took place. Verse 26 reads, and the child Samuel grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and also with man. Interesting, it's only said of Samuel and our blessed Lord that they grew in favor with God and man. And little Samuel yonder in the tabernacle was growing, and he now is a great big boy, if you please. Now, the call of Samuel is what we want to note this morning, and it's a call to salvation, and it's a call to service, one and the same put together. And that's not unusual for God. Oftentimes, God calls a man, and when he calls him to salvation, he also calls him to service at the same time. That was true of Saul of Tarsus. When God arrested him there on the Damascus Road, knocked him off a donkey down into the dust, the first thing this man said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And there and then he came to know Jesus Christ, whom to know aright is life everlasting. It became the goal and ambition of his life. And even at the end he said, "That I might know him and the power of his resurrection." He came to know Jesus Christ. He was saved on the Damascus Road. But also he was called to service at that same moment. For at that time he said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Called to salvation and called to service at the same time. Now Samuel is called to salvation and called to service at the same time. And I want you to notice, first of all, and I'm turning them around, but the call to service first. And the reason I do that, that's not our point of emphasis today at all, and I'd like to mention it in order to pass on. Now will you notice it? We're told here, "And the word of the Lord was precious in those days." That simply means, my friend, there wasn't much of it in those days. And the reason there wasn't much of it was there was no open vision. God, during this period, was not appearing to men at all. He was not speaking to men directly. You see, there'd been quite a lull in word from heaven. And it's not until God called Samuel did he begin again to speak to man. Now we are told it came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place and his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see. And it doesn't mean he was getting dim because of sleep, but because of old age. And that's the reason Eli had moved into the precincts of the tabernacle. Was because he was now at the age where he could no longer come from his tent of abode to the tabernacle to serve. He's an old man. And he has Samuel, a young man, who assists him. And that's the reason it's necessary for Samuel to be there, because old Eli could not see. "And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep." The lamp of God went out in the temple. That is the golden lampstand filled with oil every evening at the evening sacrifice. Burned long into the night. It was never put out. It just went out. And it had gone out, which means it was probably early in the morning before it was light. And it was at that time that the Lord called Samuel and he answered, "Here am I." But he doesn't think it's God at this time. He finds out later it is, and he gives the same answer to him. God is calling him to service. A service that's one of the most outstanding of any man in the Scripture. He was called at a crisis in the history of a nation. He was called at the change of a government. He was called to bridge that gap. He's one of the great men of the Scripture. Now, God calls men today to salvation, and he calls them to service. Here is something that in this series I intend to return to again and again, because I would love to get it over to this congregation in the Southern California that when God saves you, he also calls you to service. And he intends, when he saves you, to have you serve somewhere, somehow. May I turn to a passage in Romans, the 12th chapter? Will you listen to this, beginning with the 4th verse? And I want to give it briefly this morning. We'd love to spend the rest of the hour here. "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another." So that when God saves you, He puts you into the body of believers, a body that is called a church, and it's likened unto our physical body. My beloved, there are more gifts, and God gives to every person he saves a gift. And there are more gifts than are mentioned in the scripture. Paul dwelt on very few of them. And I hope that you do not think that when we say gifts this morning, we mean tongues. Because you see, the body has many members, Paul said. And even if you had the gift of tongues, nobody else would have it about you because the body has only one tongue. And all of the body is not tongue. Well, there are a few exceptions to that. But you know what I mean. Ordinarily, the body is made up of many members. And you and I have been put in the body of believers to function. And I believe there are multiplied numbers of gifts. I think men are called as ushers in the Church of the Open Door, and there's some sitting here this morning. God's called you as an usher. And you don't think that God can use you there. You think that's too small or too unimportant. But you know how to meet the public. You would know how to be used of God. And God's called you and you don't listen. And there are men and women here today that God's called you to do something and you haven't done it. Every person has a gift. If God saved you, you have a gift. Listen to Paul. Having then gifts. He didn't say some of us have gifts. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that's given to us. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. A ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Our he that teacheth on teacheth. He that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. Some people are called to give. God's given you a knack. I know a businessman here in Southern California that has a knack of making money. He can make money where everybody else loses money. But God's given him that gift, and he knows it. He uses it today for the glory of God. God gives gifts to man. He that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. These are gifts. Every one of you who's been saved has a gift. Now, I'm not going any farther into that. I'd love to this morning because that needs to be said here in Southern California. Because the first thing I heard when I came to the Church of the Open Door was different ones said, I sit out yonder, or I sit over yonder, or I sit in the balcony. I'm just a little person. I have nothing to do. Yes, you do have something to do. God's called you to do something. I don't know what it is. I can't tell you, but God's given you a gift. And if I were you, I'd find out what it is. Your call to service. God called Samuel to an important service. Now will you notice the important matter this morning for us? God called him to salvation. God called him to salvation. Will you listen to this? When God first called him, he ran unto Eli and said, Here am I, for thou callest me. He said, I call not. Lie down again. He went and lay down. I have a notion that old Eli said, I wonder what's the matter with that boy. Well, what do you think I'd be calling him this time of night? But you see, this boy, alert, filled with alacrity and obedience. My, he'd been taught discipline. He goes immediately when he's called, you see. And the Lord called yet again Samuel, and Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, Here am I. You have called me. I heard you. For thou didst call me. He answered, I call not my son, lie down again. Now this enlightening verse is put in here, verse 7. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. He didn't know the Lord, and God had not yet begun to use him as an instrument of revelation at all. The reason was he's not saved. Now that raises again for me the age of Samuel. How old was he at this time? May I give you my reason now for believing he's a teenager? I think that he has reached the age of accountability. And what is the age of accountability according to the scripture? Well, if you go back into the Pentateuch, especially the book of Numbers, you will find that when God called for a census of the people, They were to be, the census was to be taken from 20 years old and over, none under 20. The Levites, when they were to call to serve God, were taken at the age of 25. And the priests were called at the age of 30. Our Lord began his ministry when he was 30 years of age. How old was Samuel? I don't know, but I'd like to pass a verse of scripture on to you. You remember when they refused to go into the promised land at Kadesh Barnea? God said this to them. Who did God hold responsible for making the decision at Kadesh Barnea? Will you listen to this? Numbers 14:29. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. God says, those that are 20 years old and upward, I hold responsible. What about those under 20? Well, God didn't hold them responsible. God says, I do not hold these people responsible up to 20. But after 20, they are responsible. I do not know this, but I think Samuel was nearer 20 than he was a six-year-old boy. Now, will you notice? God gave him a fourth call. God called him four times. Four times before he got an affirmative answer from him. And the question arises, would God have called him a fifth time? I can only speculate. I do not know. I think he would have. Christ called his disciples. If you check the record, especially Mark, you'll find out that Christ called his disciples three times before they stayed with him. And Simon Peter, he had to call him four times. After the resurrection, he had to appear to him privately to settle this matter once and for all. Four times he appeared to him. Saul of Tarsus, he only appeared one time. May I say to you that God will knock more than once. He'll knock many times. But he makes it very clear. When the Lord Jesus came into the world, John said this, John 1:9, that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. The true light now has shone into the world. That light's Christ. God will let it fall on you, and when he lets it fall on you, you're responsible. You have no excuse from that day on. Gandhi, as a young student, would come into London and go into the balcony and listen to the great Dr. Parker preach. A great many people say Gandhi never had an opportunity. Gandhi heard the gospel as much as many of you have heard it, and lots better than most of you heard it. Dr. Joseph Parker was one of the greatest preachers of any generation. He heard him. He turned his back upon Jesus Christ and went back into Hinduism. That is the true light that shineth. And every man that cometh into the world. God lets the light, my friend, shine upon you. May I turn to another passage? I want to use several passages this morning that are not customarily used. Listen to this, John 12, beginning with verse 35. Listen very carefully. Then Jesus said unto them, now he's talking to these religious rulers that were constantly at his steps. They were hearing him constantly. Now he says, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them. I say to you this morning, that's tremendous. Our Lord came out before these religious rulers, and he said to them, "The light is shining. My warning to you is that you walk in the light, that you believe in the light, because the time will come when the light will be withdrawn from you." And that day came for them, and it was withdrawn from them. That's what he said to them. In a mine in West Virginia years ago, there was an explosion, and a group of miners shut off from the outside. They began to dig to them as quickly as they could. Finally made a connection. The first thing they pushed over, of course, was water. And then they made a connection with the electric lights. A young miner who had been leading the group that had been entombed there, he stood in right in front of a tremendous electric light that had just come on. And he said, "Why doesn't someone turn on the light?" Every miner looked at him startled, for they knew the explosion had blinded him. The light was shining, and he still said he was blind. He couldn't see. My friend, this morning, that is the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He is the true light. And this morning, when that light shines in your presence, and you still say, "Why doesn't someone turn on the light?" I say to you this morning, you had your chance. You had your opportunity. Will you listen again? I want to turn to the 6th chapter of John's Gospel. Will you listen very carefully here to the 35th verse? Now he uses a different figure of speech. "And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth in me shall never thirst." But listen now. "But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." Someone asked the other day, "Who are the called of God?" I'll tell you who the called of God are. Those that hear the call and answer. Those that hear the call and answer. They are the called of God. If you heard the call and answered, you are the called of God. Will you listen again to the Old Testament? For our Lord was but affirming what was said in the Old Testament in Proverbs 29:1. "He that being often reproved and hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." God says, my beloved, this morning, and he makes it very clear that he calls, and he calls, and he calls, and then there comes a day when you can't hear the call. "He that being often reproved, hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." Now someone asked the question, "Does this mean that there's an unpardonable sin then you can commit?" No, sir. There's no such thing as an unpardonable sin today. Because when you say that, you really say that Jesus died for every sin but one sin, and he died for all sin, my beloved. He nailed it all to the cross. And there's nothing that you did yesterday or the day before that if you came in sincerity to Jesus Christ today, you'd be saved. He'd never turn anybody down that came to him, no matter who they are or what they did. There's no such thing as an unpardonable sin that you can commit today, and God would not forgive you for it tomorrow if you came to him. Somebody says, "Then do you mean that God withdraws his grace?" He never withdraws his grace. God will always be gracious to you. God will always be merciful to you. You can slap him in the face today and tomorrow come to him and he's ready to receive you. He won't hit back. He won't strike back. He's merciful. He's gracious. And you can never exhaust his grace. That poor woman out of the slums of London that went down to the ocean saw it for the first time. She began to weep. And they said to her, "Why are you weeping?" She says, "That's the only thing that I've ever seen that there was enough of it." There's enough of the grace of God. It's like the ocean. It's more vast than His universe. You can't exhaust His mercy or His grace. But let me say this to you this morning. You are human and you are frail, and I'm human, I'm frail. Man can resist. Man can rebel. Man can reject. And he can reach the place where his conscience is seared with a hot iron. And Cain came to that place and stepped over the line. Balaam reached that place and stepped over the line. There came a day in Samson's experience when it was said of him, he knew not that the Spirit of God had departed from him. God no longer moved through him. Korah stepped over the line. Ahab stepped over the line. Haman stepped over the line. Judas stepped over the line, and the Lord Jesus said to him, what thou doest, do quickly. Get it over with. You can step over the line. You can step over the line, my beloved, and the grace of God and the mercy of God will be there, but you won't be able to accept it or receive it. Dr. McCartney made this statement several years ago, Dr. Clarence McCartney. It's never safe to say tomorrow when God says today. Tomorrow may mean goodbye to God. The reasons for this are twofold. First, the uncertainty of life. How powerfully that's put by St. James where he says, go to now ye that say today or tomorrow, for what is your life? It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Who can count on tomorrow? In the Bible, there are 18 or more metaphors which express the brevity, the transitoriness, the uncertainty of life. Among these are the shadow that declineth, water spilt on the ground, the weaver's shuttle, the swift ship, seen now then lost on the horizon, the vapor or the mist of the morning which disappears before the sun. How true, therefore? Therefore say not tomorrow. You can so trifle and play with the grace of God. You can so tamper with Him until a hardening process takes place in your own heart and life, and the day will come when you cannot take Him as Savior because you'll have no inclination to whatsoever. Life at best is very brief, like the falling of a leaf, like the binding of a sheaf, be in time. Fleeting days are telling fast that the die will soon be cast and the fatal line be passed. Be in time. Fairest flowers soon decay, youth and beauty pass away. Oh, you have not long to stay. Be in time. While God's Spirit bids you come, sinner, do not longer roam, lest you seal your hopeless doom. Be in time. God's mercy is never exhausted. You have not committed the unpardonable sin, but you can reach a place. You can so trifle and play with God. There comes a day you won't make that decision for Him. That woman at the well, our Lord sat down and patiently dealt with her. That poor woman that could not think except in terms of physical water, the bottom of the well, He patiently dealt with her. And Zacchaeus, that worst sinner yonder living in the city of Jericho, our Lord actually begged him that he might go into his home and talk with him. But the Lord Jesus one day came into the presence of Herod the king, and it is said He opened not His mouth. You feel like the Lord Jesus should have said to him, oh Herod, this is your last chance. Why don't you do something about it? Why don't you turn to God? Our Lord said nothing. He turned His back upon Him. Herod had crossed over the line. Felix listened to Paul. And when Paul had concluded, And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I'll call for thee." But it never came around. Paul spoke to Agrippa the king after it concluded. Agrippa said unto Paul, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian, but almost is to fail." Christ saved one thief, that man need not despair. But my friend, he only saved one thief, that no man might presume. You can step over the line. You can reach the place where God's grace will reach you. You haven't committed the unpardonable sin. But you have no inclination to turn to Him anymore. You've turned your back upon Him. The late Dr. George Truett of the First Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas, I used to go as a seminary student just to listen to him preach, to be inspired by his message. What a great preacher he was. He was called the Prince of the American Pulpit. Dr. George Truett, when he celebrated his 50th anniversary, for he was only pastor of one church, and that was the First Church in Dallas, there came up to him at the celebration a very prominent and famous lawyer in Texas. And he said to him, "George, you and I came to Texas at the same time. I started out a young lawyer here and you started out a young preacher. I want to tell you something. I used to come hear you in those days. And I want to be very frank with you, George, you used to disturb me. Honestly, after many of your sermons, I went home and I couldn't sleep. But George, I can listen to you today and you are 10,000 times better than you were then. I can listen to you today and you don't bother me at all." And the lawyer turned and walked away. He'd crossed over the line. He didn't know it, but he'd crossed over the line. No longer did the Spirit of God bring conviction in his heart and in his life. Listen to the Word of God, and I close now. The writer to the Hebrews says this, "But exhort one another daily, while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." He says, be careful. You can go on in this life and go on in sin till you'll become hardened in the Spirit of God. He'll speak, but you won't hear it. That's the reason the Scripture's very urgent in saying, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And for you, the last call has come." But he'll keep calling, but you'll not hear him.
If you're hearing God's call today, do something. The Bible says that if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Find out more about Jesus Christ and the gift that is death made possible for you. Go to ttb.org and click on the banner, "How Can I Know God?" And you'll find several resources from Dr. McGee about God's gift of grace and forgiveness. As you may have guessed, we've just begun our study of the historical book of 1 Samuel in our weekday broadcast of Through the Bible. So why don't you join us on the Bible bus if you can? I'm Steve Schwetz. For all of us at Through the Bible, we're praying that God will fill you with His grace, mercy, and peace as you walk with Him this week.
Jesus made it home. Unto Him I owe. Sin had left the crimson stain.
We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners, who are being used by God to take the whole Word to the whole world.